I said I'm from Georgia, and then I spent a lot of my life in Florida after that, went to college in Florida, lived in Florida for a long time. Florida has, you guys have like putt-putt here, right? Yeah. But like in Florida, it's a whole other level. Like there's alligators at them sometimes, and there's water, and the water does cool things. And you, some of, you're probably way too young for this, but there is this viral video I want to show you here in just a second, because guys playing putt-putt in Florida, and there's this little pond, and every so often, this jet of water will shoot up out of the pond. And so these guys thought it'd be a good idea to put the golf ball on the jet and see what, you're supposed to avoid the water, but they wanted to see what would happen if they went through the water, and this happened. Watch this.
It's a ghost ball.
Yeah.
No! No!
Okay, now I show you that for two reasons. One, because it's just awesome. But two, my first time coming to Winter Whitewash was 8 years ago. And this memory just came up on my Facebook because Friday night, 8 years ago, up in Casper, we were sitting at the hotel playing cards, and this kid from my youth group in Florida texted me out of the blue and said, Terry, me and my friends just put a video on YouTube of us playing putt-putt, and it's going viral. Those guys, one of those guys is a kid in my youth group. They're a bunch of worship ministers from Orlando, Florida, if you couldn't tell. And so we sat there at First Winter Whitewash going, it's up to 1 million. It's up to 2 million. We watched it go from 30,000 to 2 million. But what they learned was, and now it's like up to 6 million, Ellen talked to them and Jimmy Fallon, and it was great just because they went, it's a ghost ball. But here's the thing. They learned that sometimes it's fun to go through the water. Not supposed to, but sometimes it's fun. Not usually. So we talked this morning, this afternoon, whenever before, about the Israelites, and they were coming out of Egypt, and they got to this place, and I said, like, there's mountains on this side, mountains in front of them, water all along the side, and the Egyptians were coming up after them. And Moses, they're like, we need to go back. Why'd you bring us out of here? We're just going to die. This is stupid. We should have stayed in Egypt and been slaves. And he says, be still. Just take a minute, take a breath, be still. God will fight for you. And I said, some of you are probably in that same place where you find yourself right now just kind of cornered, and you don't know where's God at. You feel like you've been following God, and you get to a place where you're like, there's nothing around me but mountains and water and people that want to kill me. What's the plan? And God says, be still. Or maybe you know somebody's in that situation. If you aren't in that situation, you will be, because eventually we all get to that point. And so the question is, do we flee? Do we fight? Or do we take God's option and be still and just take a breath and know that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do? Sometimes you have to go through the water. One of the greatest lies, I think, of Satan is not on purpose, but it's misguided Christian adults who say things like, we want you guys to do things, we want you to have a good life, and so we overemphasize things, and we give the impression sometimes that if you follow God, if you don't do certain things in high school, if you keep yourself, like, if you stay pure, or you don't drink, you do all this stuff, which that's all good stuff, but sometimes we overemphasize the point and say that if you do this, everything will be wonderful. Your marriage will be the greatest marriage of all times. You'll never have any problems. And sometimes the church overemphasizes it because it's good stuff they're telling you, right? Don't get me wrong. But sometimes we make this false dichotomy that if you follow God, bad stuff will never happen to you. Your kids will grow up and they'll be A students and play all sports and be good looking and never get in trouble. That's not true. I have 4 boys. That is not true. Promise you. Right? Like, it's bad stuff happens. In fact, if you look at the Bible, you see the exact opposite. In fact, I heard Donna Miller talk about 10 years ago, and he said, if you think you've been called by God, that means your life's about to get terrible. Because if you look at the Bible, like, Just real quick, just some of the people in the Bible. Noah, God called him and said, build a boat. Everybody thought he was a lunatic, made fun of him. Right? Had no friends. Abraham, God says, I want you to follow me. I want you to leave everything and go forever far away. You'll never see your family or friends again. And then I'm going to ask you to sacrifice your son. Things got rough for Abraham. Joseph had a dream of God doing great things in his life, and then his brothers tried to kill him and threw him in a pit, and he wound up being a slave. Right? When God calls you, bad things happen. Moses, he gets called by God, and then all the people that he's leading grumble against him and say, what did you do to us? His whole life, 40 years wandering around these people, constantly whining and complaining. The prophets wind up hiding, people chasing after them, wanting to kill them. Paul, the disciples, Jesus, over and over and over again. When people are called by God, it doesn't mean everything's wonderful in their lives. It means God's in control of their life. In fact, the Bible says it itself. Job 14:1 says this, man who is born of a woman, who's that? How many of you are born of a woman? Should be all of you, yes. But this is the Bible. Man born of a woman is few in days and full of trouble. If you have been born, there will be trouble in your life. Full of trouble is what Job says. Listen to this. This is John. This is Jesus. This is what Jesus says. I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Jesus says, if you live in this world, if you follow me, it will be difficult. There will be bad times. There will be hard times. It will come. And if anybody tells you that following Jesus means you won't have any problems, it's not true. It's not true. Bad things will happen. They will come. Sometimes you have to go through the sea. So back, Exodus 14. We ended up in 14 last time. Let's pick up in 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward and lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel will go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will have glory over Pharaoh and his host and his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen, that's when they'll know. God, it's almost like God says to Moses, like, okay, you've been still. You're going to let me fight for you. That's awesome. But what are you doing? Why aren't you? Go. Like, Moses, remember geography? Oh, that's right. All you talked about was slavery. Forgot. But, you know, the promised land's over on the other side of that water. You've got to get over there somehow. And you're not going back that way, and you can't go over the mountains, so go. Go through the sea. What are you waiting there for? Sometimes God takes us through the sea. We have to stand and be still and take a minute, but then we have to go, even though it doesn't make sense, even though it doesn't look like fun. I'm sure Moses is like, that doesn't seem like the right way to go. And can you imagine how terrifying that would be to walk through going like, what if it breaks? You know, you're halfway through. That would have been the most terrifying thing, to like walk through dry ground when there's walls of water beside you. But God says, my way is through the sea. So the verse we read this morning, earlier. The verse we read earlier is my wife's like theme verse. Be still. The Lord will fight for you. You just need to be still. And for like 2 years, that's been her verse. And I'll tell you, I'm not going to tell you a lot of details, but the past like 4 or 5 years of my family, we've gone through a lot of tribulation. There's all of a sudden things been like, what's going on? And there's been times where we've been like, God, what's happening? And so my wife's, this became her theme verse. Be still. The Lord will fight for you. You just have to be still. In fact, one time we're sitting in court. We're sitting in the courtroom, and she's got a spiral notebook, and I look over, and she's writing this verse over and over and over and again. Like a girl with, like, writing her boyfriend's name as her last name. You know what I'm talking about? Like, just over and over and over in cursive, and sometimes capital letters, and sometimes, you know, with the middle initial. Like, she's just writing it over and over and harder, like, convincing herself, the Lord will fight for me, the Lord will fight for me. I just need to be still. Just be still. Be still. Take a breath. And it's become her verse. And honestly, when she first told me that verse, I didn't know it was connected to this story. And then one day, and I think it's just because I updated my computer, and I was looking at new backdrops, and this picture came up, and you've probably seen it. It's one of the most famous Japanese paintings of all time. It's called The Great Wave. We have a picture of it. Great Wave? There it is. Yay! And this became like, this is my backdrop on my computer. It's my favorite piece of art because it's so full of meaning. And here's what I've learned about it. So first of all, the great wave, you see it right there. It's intentionally painted to look like a claw. Like it's scary. And the other thing that I think is really cool, if you see up in the foreground, there's a little wave. And in the background is Mount Fuji. And the wave is meant to look like Mount Fuji. And the meaning the author intended to get across was sometimes when you're in the water, the waves look bigger than mountains. They're not, but they look that way, and it's so scary to be in there. And I was looking at this painting, and I showed it to my wife, and then I realized, I think she told me, she's like, wow, that's weird, because the verse, that's your picture, and my verse is to be still, and it's when God said that to them as they were standing on the edge of the Red Sea, and then God said, go cross. As they're standing on the edge of the water, God says, be still, I'll fight for you, now go through the sea. And then like a year later, my preacher preached this sermon, he preached through Psalms, and he preached this psalm, and it just like my mind went, exploded my mind. Psalm 77, verses 16 through 20, listen to what it says. When the water saw you, when the water saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And this is a psalm that was written about this time, when God's people were stuck and they were silent and they asked God for direction. And then he says, go through the water. And the waters obeyed God. And it says, side note, it says, and your footprints were unseen. I never liked that poem. Footprints in the sand? I never liked it. It's not biblical. God's footprints are never seen. There you go. So if you don't want that on your hanging on your wall, you can say it's not biblical. So I'm taking it down. Side note. Sometimes your way, God's way was through the water. Sometimes you sit there and you be still and you go, God, I'm here. I want to know who you are. I want to know you better. I want to follow you. I want to know that you are who you say you are, and you'll say what you say you're going to do. You'll do it. But sometimes God says, awesome. It's going to get really tough for a while. You're going to have to go through the water. Sometimes he leads us through the water. That's what he did with Jesus. Do you remember the night he was betrayed? Jesus is in the garden, and he prays to his Father three times. He says, God, if there's any other way, if there's any other direction that we can take besides the one that's before me, let's go that way. But I will do whatever I have to do. I will go wherever you want me to go, but I'd really rather not. And God says, because of these people that I want you to die for, this is the way we have to go. You have to take the difficult path this time. And because you do this, Jesus, you're going to bless millions of people. Right? Sometimes we have to go through the difficult path. For the Israelites, that was because they had to get through the water to get to the promised land. God's like, I have this land waiting for you. It's been promised to you. It's flowing with milk and honey, which sounds gross to us, but to them, it was like, it's full of In-N-Out Burger. Like, it was like an amazing thing to them, right? It's there, but to get there, you have to go through the sea. And then even then, they wandered around for 40 years. And then when they finally did get in the promised land, there were giants and stuff in there that they had to go fight, right? Sometimes we have to go through the difficult time. How many of you are skiing tomorrow that have never skied before? How many of you remember your first time skiing? How many of you, it was awesome the first time you skied? How many of you, it was a little bit terrifying? Yeah, like, you know, yeah. But, so 8 years ago, when we moved here, my oldest son, Josiah, he lived his whole life in Florida just about, and so we went to Target and bought the snowboards, you know, with the plastic straps, and we had a hill, not really, in my backyard. And for like a year, he like snowboarded. Woohoo, I'm a snowboarder. And he went to a bigger hill and he's like, woohoo. And then we came with the Casper and he put a real snowboard on. And he just fell down the mountain all day long. He was like, he had snow in places. Like it was, I was like, how are you even alive? Like he just, Now he loves it, right? Sometimes at first it's difficult, But then the second time, or in the afternoon tomorrow, it gets a little bit better and better. And now you guys have skied for a while. You're like, yes, right? And here's the thing. One of the reasons why God takes us through difficult times is because it prepares us for the next difficult time, right? They went through the sea, and then they wandered for 40 years. And they went through difficult time after difficult time. And then the next generation went through difficult time. And they kept going back to what they had learned. And every time they went through something, every time God took them through the sea, he prepared them for what was coming next. James says it like this, James 1, 2, and 3. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. James says, when you have to go through the sea, he doesn't say be happy. He says, consider it joy. Because you know that if once you make it out to the other side, the next thing you face will be a little bit easier. You'll learn that, hey, I did that. God used me. He worked in me. He was there for me. He fought the battles for me. I was faithful, and I followed, and here I am. Okay, what's next? And every time we go, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And I want to tell you this, though. It never ended for the Israelites. Right? Like they never and then for 100 years they sat around in lounge chairs and sipped lemonade by the pool. No. It was one thing after another. They invaded slavery. Like it happened over and over and over again. Sometimes we keep going through the sea, and it's not till we reach a reward in heaven that things turn out all right. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Sometimes the reward we get is in eternity. And it's because of our faithfulness of following God and God repeatedly pouring into our lives and showing us that he is going to be there and he will fight for us and we just have to keep moving. And it's when we get to glory that we look back and get to say, that was so worth it. Because this is far greater than any of the junk I had to go through on this earth. Sometimes his way is through the sea. And so we have choices. We can fight. We can say, I don't want to go that way, God. I'm gonna go the way I want to go, and I'll fight you. And I'll stay here with my back to the way you want me to go, and I'll just try to take on the devil by myself. Sometimes we flee and just say, I'm going to run away. That's what Jonah did. Look what happened to him. God said, no, spit him up on the land. Right? Sometimes we shut down. God, we want to choose slavery over surrender. God wants us to surrender our lives to him and let us, and he wants us to follow him wherever he takes us. And if we surrender our lives to his path, wherever it is, he will fight for us. And he will be glorified in it. And as we walk through the sea, it may not get easier, but the next one will. And for us, the next time we make it to the sea, now we can help somebody else who hasn't been there before, right? When our friend is in that same place, we've been there, and we can come back and say, hey, I know what it's like, and I can walk through this with you because I've been here before. Sometimes God's way is through the sea. So I want to kind of pause there for a second and say this. God's way is through the water. And so if you're here this week, some of you are like, I just want to go snowboard, woohoo, dodgeball, yeah! But you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus. You haven't gone through the water. You haven't surrendered and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if that's you, sometime this week, there's a group of amazing adults that brought you here this week. You need to pull one of them aside and say, hey, let's talk about that. Ask them questions. I promise you, they would love to walk through that with you. Follow God. Surrender your life to God. When we surrender our lives to God, wherever he takes us, he will bless us and he will use that moment so that he can be glorified. But we have to be able to surrender. Can you imagine if Jesus said, God, I'm not going. I know that's your will, but no. Can you imagine if the Israelites said, nope. We're going to stay here. We're not going that way. It's too scary. We have to surrender our lives even when it's difficult. Because God wants to fight for us, but he can't fight for us if we're fighting the battle or if we're fighting against him. Surrender. World War II. There's a Japanese soldier named Hiro Onoda. I think we have a picture of him. There he is. Strapping young man. He was an officer in the Japanese army, and he was an intelligence officer. And in 1944, his commanding officer dropped him off in Lubang, a Philippine island. And his commanding officer said this. He said, the Americans are going to try to build a base on this island. It's a tiny island. Your job, he gave him four men. He said, your job is to stop them from getting that airport operational. Go live. It's mountains and trees. He's like, go live in the forest. And he said this. He said, do not surrender and do not take your life. I will be back for you. Your mission is to stop them no matter what. So Lieutenant Onoda and his men went to work. 8 months later, Japan surrendered. No one told Lieutenant Onoda or his men. And they kept fighting. And they kept coming down. And finally, all of a sudden, when they would attack, now people are like, hey. Like, they weren't fighting back at first. And so one of his men, months later, one of his men surrendered and came back and said, hey, I surrendered. And they greeted me like a friend. And since he was an intelligence officer, Lieutenant Onoda and the rest of his men said, it's a trick. They're trying to trap us because they said they would come back for us, so they didn't believe him. Years go by. In the 1950s, the Japanese government stops dropping leaflets all over where they know they are. And Lieutenant Onoda and his men look at it and go, this isn't real. It's a trick. They're trying to get us to give up because we're doing our job well. One of his men gets shot. They go in and try to steal food from the locals, and they attack him, and the locals shoot back. So they start firing, and one of his men gets shot. One of them dies. And eventually, it's just Lieutenant Onoda. Japan has done all this stuff. They've driven family members back and forth the island with megaphones going, surrender, the war is over. You're fighting a battle that's done. What are you doing? Come out. Come home. And he's like, oh, they're so sneaky. There's leaflets with pictures, and he does it. He will not surrender. And then finally, this young man, a college kid named Norio Suzuki, he dropped out of college and he said, I'm going to do three things with my life. I'm going to find Hiro Onoda. I'm going to meet a panda bear and find the abominable snowman. High goals. He got the first one right. And he found Hiro Onoda, and he became friends with him and started talking to him. And Hiro said, I would only surrender if my commanding officer tells me to surrender, because he told me he would be back. And so Norio Suzuki went and found his commanding officer and brought him back. And listen to this. March 9th, 1974, Hiro Onoda came out of the wilderness and surrendered. And there's one more picture of him saluting. 52 years old, had been fighting a war that was over for 30 years. He just died 4 years ago. But he wound up moving to Australia because he couldn't adjust to the way the world was. Because when he went into the jungle, they worshipped the emperor like a god. And so everything had changed, and he never quite fit back into society. And I look at this man, and it breaks my heart because for 30 years, he fought a war that was over. He wouldn't surrender. And here's the thing. Whether we go through the water or not, whether we go through the sea or not, God is who he says he is, and he is on his throne. And he doesn't force us to go through. He invites us to go through. The battle has already been done. Jesus paid the price on the cross. We have to surrender our lives to the will of God. And you have family. Some of you have family and friends and youth ministers and sponsors that are going, hey, surrender. The war is already over. Jesus already won. Just come on. And we're like, I don't know about that. Those people are crazy. They do weird stuff. I don't want to do that. Mm-mm. They wear weird costumes and throw dodgeballs at each other. I'm not going to be a part of that. But the battle has been won. Jesus wants you to surrender your life to him so that he can lead you. And you know what? When he leads you, it's going to get tougher, right? He's going to take you to places where you rely on him and you need him. He will take you through the water, but it will be worth it because one day we'll be in the promised land. And one day people will be in the promised land with us because of people in this room. There will be people whose lives will be affected for eternity because of some of you in this room. But it has to start with us surrendering to Jesus to say, I will follow you. I will be still, and I will know your God, and wherever you take me, I will go. Be silent, be still, and then follow Jesus wherever he takes you. Surrender to what he wants to do in your life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that Jesus paid everything for us, that he was willing to surrender his will to the will of the Father so that we could live forever with you in heaven. And Father, right now I know there's students that are here and they're like, I just came to ski. But your Holy Spirit is working on them. There's people here that love him. There's people here that invited them because they know they need you. And Father, I pray for opportunities tonight and this weekend for people to be drawn closer to you and your Son by being just because they came here this week. In Jesus' name, amen.